We're returning then to the chapter we read, Genesis chapter 9. And if you noticed that the hymns that we've sung this evening, and in fact the last hymn as well, all had a common theme of God's mercy. And that's something that I want us to look at this evening. As we come to look at this covenant of the rainbow, or the Noahic covenant as it's known, which is really a covenant of mercy. And that's what I want us to dwell upon this evening as we come to this portion of God's word. We need to remind ourselves of some of the things that we've seen here already, just beginning, going through the scriptures here, beginning at the beginning here, Genesis chapter 1. And we've seen that God is a covenant God. A God who makes promises. A God who keeps his word. And right at the beginning, of course, was that great covenant of works. There were Adam and Eve placed there in the garden. There was that glorious, beautiful creation of God's. Everything was ideal. It was a perfect, it was a paradise. It was all that man could ever hope for and expect. But there was a covenant made, and there was that very simple instruction that they could eat of all the trees of the garden except for the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, we find, don't we, that Adam and Eve broke that covenant. Covenant pronounced that if they were to keep that commandment, then they would continue in that state of bliss and of communion with God, of fellowship with God. But to break his commandments, that covenant is broken, and it brought in death, brought in disease, brought in that which has broken all that glorious creation of God's. And we've been seeing, as we've been going through Genesis, all the consequence of that. We've seen then, haven't we, that we have all inherited that sinful nature. We've seen how creation itself is affected by the fall. All those things that we suffer in our lives and that we see around us are all a consequence of that great breaking of that covenant there at the beginning. And so we are reminded of the consequence of breaking the commandments of God. And then, of course, we've seen, as we've gone through these chapters, a further decline, so much so that we came to the events of Noah and that tremendous flood, the judgment that was pronounced upon the whole earth, not a localized flood, the whole of the earth. It says it repented God that he had made man upon the earth, for such was their wickedness and their rebellion. And we saw something of a glimpse of that in those accounts where we see the murder and the rebellion that takes place. And so here is God as he pronounces this terrible judgment upon the earth, but he rescues one family, Noah and his family. And we've gone through those events and we come to chapter 9. The flood has subsided. Noah and his family now come out from the ark. And as it were, it's a new beginning. The whole of the earth had been dramatically destroyed. This isn't just some casual flood of waters. When geology is looked at, we see something of the dramatic consequences. The whole upheaval, the whole of this earth was dramatically changed. It was really a new beginning. A beginning again with a new family. But we mustn't forget, we mustn't lose sight that it's still a fallen world. And there is still sin in the world. And the bringing of that physical judgment upon the earth and the flood of waters didn't deal with sin. Didn't deal with the existence of sin. It didn't bring about that which God had foretold in the beginning, in chapter 3, of the coming seed one day who would deal with these things. This promise of the Messiah would come. That hasn't happened. And so this is still a fallen world. And though it's a new beginning and a new start and a fresh start, there is still the consequence of the fall evident around. And we see something of a glimpse of that just in these first few words where the Lord speaks to Noah as he comes out of the ark. And so we're reminded of these things. Just briefly to note, the consequence of the fall is still very evident. He says in verse 2, of how the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. There's that animosity. There's a breakdown even in the natural world between man and the animal kingdom. And we see that. We're conscious of that, aren't we? When you go out into the wildlife, and if you want to see something of wildlife, you need to walk quietly, don't you, through the woods and the fields, or the animals will flee from us. Yes, we might be able to have pets and tame some animals, but by and large, there is that animosity, isn't there? There's that fear that the Lord is speaking of here. That wasn't so in the beginning. When God had made the world and there in the garden, there was not that breach between the elements of God's kingdom. And that's still there. In spite of, evidently, during the time that they were in the ark and the animals had been brought into the ark, there was something of that peace between them. But here's the Lord saying, this isn't to continue. Then, of course, we see something further. Here's the Lord predicting that society will yet again descend into the same rebellion, same decline of murder taking place, because he begins to pronounce, isn't he, about the seriousness of man taking another man's life. Speaks about the necessity of a death penalty that must be brought in. In verse 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. See, man is still made in the image of God, just as he was there at the beginning, and to take a man's life is to attack the very image of God, and here's the Lord pronouncing this penalty. But you see how the Lord is speaking about what is still going to happen. There'll still be murders, there'll still be all the things that we see happening now. What God had brought about in the flood wasn't intended to wipe away the existence of sin. We see also, don't we, on those verses, that for the first time, verse 3 this was, that now meat has been given to man to eat. That wasn't so in the beginning. Man wasn't intended originally to eat meat. There was no death. There was no meat. It was the herb of the field, the fruit of the trees. That was what mankind was to eat of. And here for the first time is this pronouncement that yes, now meat is permitted. Indeed, it is to a certain extent necessary. And with our understanding of human constitution, of nature, we can see how an important part of diet that so often is for people. And here's the Lord saying, see, things are never going to be the same again. The Lord hasn't returned things to the state of the garden before the fall in bringing about this flood and these events that have taken place here. And then, of course, we see even here, even with this family that the Lord said were pleasing in his sight, those that he was chosen to preserve the human race, that one day the promised seed would come, this one chosen family, there was still sin in their lives. They were not sinless themselves. And we see something of that in that account, don't we? We're given that little account at the end of this chapter of Noah who plants a vineyard and he gets drunk. And we read of his drunkenness. And we read of this one son, Ham, who seems to delight in the unsavoriness of seeing his father being naked. And we see something there, don't we, of the sin that's already there. It's evident. It's in man's heart. It's in Noah's life. It's in his son's lives. And so we need to be conscious that the things that the Lord has brought about here, yes, he's saying, well, here's a new start. Here's a new beginning. But you're still sinners. And that's why here today we are still sinners. We've still inherited man's, Adam's sinful nature. And we still rebel. And we can be put into the best of circumstances, like the Garden of Eden, that idyll, the paradise. And what does man do with that free will and that choice? Chooses to rebel. Here we have Noah and his family, a fresh start. Let's start again. Let's make things anew. What happens? Choose the way of sinfulness. And that's what we're like. Every single one of you here today, myself and yourselves, we would do that. And people like to say these days, well, just if only our environment were better, if only people had better opportunities, they'd live better lives. And we see the reality, don't we, of what man's lives are like here in the scriptures. And this is what we are like. And there, with that background of the state of man, the state of man following the fall, with that background of God's knowledge of what is yet to come, because God knew all these things, he'd spoken of all that will yet happen. Here's this covenant in the middle of this passage. Verses 11 to 17. Here's God making a promise, making a covenant. He sets his rainbow in the cloud as a token of his covenant that he will never again bring a flood to destroy the whole earth. And that is a covenant of mercy. That is where we see something of God's nature. And that's what I want us to dwell upon this evening as we come and consider this Noahic covenant, the covenant of the rainbow, but this covenant of grace. First of all, we need to see in these verses that God is a God of mercy. He's a God of mercy. And it's only through God's mercy that we are here today. See, the Lord, he could have ended the whole of creation at that time, but he chose one family to preserve the human race. And here we are today, all these generations later, and there have been all the wickedness and the evil of man upon the earth. We've seen it ourselves in recent hours and days in this land. We see the sort of things that people do. We see our own hearts. We see our own wickedness. We see our own rebellion. And God, in his mercy, he hasn't destroyed us. He's given us opportunity to repent. He says, now he's a God of long-suffering. Now was the opportunity to repent and to turn to him. See, our God is a God of mercy. Sometimes people like to portray God as though he's a vengeful God, a God of judgment, a God of hatred, but that's not what we see in the scriptures. We go through all the scriptures, we see a God who's patient with us. He's long-suffering with us. And though man despises his commandments and turns away from them and ridicules the things that are holy and godly and moral, here's God and his patience and his long-suffering, saying that he's a God of mercy. And so here is God, as he speaks to Noah, he makes this great pronouncement then. He says, I'll never do that again. But you see, we need to remember that he did do it once. Because he is a God of judgment. And he's a God who will bring us to account someday. And as we're thinking of this morning, in our morning passages, there is a coming day of judgment. There will be that one last day when the Lord will bring to an end this world. Not in an interim way like this, in a flood over the world, and say, well, let's have another start. He's done that once. Shown that he's a God of judgment. Shown how he hates sin. But the next time will be the end of time. Will be the day of judgment. When there will be no second fresh start. No opportunity to begin again. This is what we have to do with. We have to understand that God, who is a God who hates sin, is yet a God of mercy. A God who delights in offering us that opportunity to turn to him. Why is it that any one of us are still here? Every one of us has sinned. We know that. From the youngest to the oldest, we've broken God's commandments. We've thought hateful things. We've said and done things that are transgressing God's holy commandments, and yet we're still here. And the people of the world like to say, well, surely that means there isn't a God. Does it not mean, when we look at the scriptures, that he's a God of mercy? A God of patience, a God of long-suffering, and that we are without excuse when we stand before him, when he finally says, enough, and we're summoned into his presence. See, God is a God of mercy. And of course, as we see here, that God is speaking to them about this very earthly judgment, this bringing about a flood, he's pointing to the fact that because he's a God of mercy, there is a way of salvation. See, God is, these things haven't caught God by surprise. He's told Noah that things have been ruptured and changed and there's a fall in the world. He's talked about the fact that there will be murders taking place. He knows these things. And because he's a God of mercy, does that not show us and prove to us that his purpose is to have a way of salvation? A way for us to be forgiven? God doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. He's one who would have us turn to him and to seek him and to come to know that he has those purposes of good toward us, purposes of good and not of ill. God is a God of mercy. And then notice secondly that this covenant that was pronounced here, this bow that will be in the sky, that will be a token that it will never again flood the earth, it's that which shows that his mercy is offered to all. This wasn't just a Noah, notice what he says here, notice the words that he speaks here in these verses here. In verse 12, this is the token of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. So God would have all people know that he's a God of mercy. This is a message to all people. Sometimes we think perhaps that God is only dealing with the Israelites of old. We haven't even reached that time in history yet. This is to all peoples of the world. Notice how it says there, didn't it, that later on in these verses, that these were the people, in verse 19, the sons of Noah, of them was the whole earth overspread. And there's nobody else on earth. But the whole earth descends from this family of Noah. And here's this covenant. It's to all peoples. All descendants, all generations, God is a God who pronounces that he's a God of mercy to everyone. There's nobody excluded. There's nobody here who can sit here and say, well, it's not for me. You're calling God a liar. He's pronounced here. He says, it's a token of his mercy, a token of his grace to all people. And of course, we're reminded, aren't we, that in the fullness of time, when the Lord brings to pass that which he prophesied and spoke of in Genesis 3, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, what was it he came to do? To bring salvation for all peoples. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever, that whoever is all embracing. Whosoever shall call upon him. Here's this token of God. He's a God of mercy. He's a God who's proposed that all people of the world, all generations to the very end of time, might know that he's a God of mercy and might seek after him and come to know this Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Lord, as a God of covenants, continually unfolded through the scriptures. We saw that little hint of it in Genesis 3, but as we go through the Word of God, we find that the picture becomes clearer, and the prophecies become more evidently focused upon the coming of the Lord Jesus. Remember how we come to the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant that God makes with Abraham. And he says to him, to Abraham, he says, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Again, you see how he's speaking the same things that he's hinting at here in the covenant of the rainbow to Noah and his sons. But there it becomes clearer when he speaks to subsequent generations. There's a coming of one through whom all nations of the earth will be blessed. This is a tremendous gospel that we have to preach. It's not some exclusive gathering of people who have some hidden, secret, mysterious knowledge of these things. Here is God saying he would have all people to know these that he is a God of mercy. Not only is he, of course, speaking here of the salvation that is offered to all, but as we noticed at the beginning, the whole of creation has been affected by the fall. And we've remarked, I think, a number of times that you know, the physical creation, this very universe, has been affected by the fall of man. And so in Romans, we read that the whole of creation travails and groans together in pain until now, waiting for the redemption of the Lord's people. That coming day when the Lord returns and makes all things new will affect the whole of creation. When the Lord's people become those who enter into his new kingdom, his new heavens and new earth, there'll be that new creation. And there's a hint of that here, of course, because here's the Lord saying that this token of his covenant, of his mercy, not just that he won't flood and destroy mankind, but won't destroy the earth in the same way that he'd done before. The whole of creation's affected. He said there in verse 11, I establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore. Neither shall be any flood to destroy the earth. And verse 12, between me and you and every living creature. See, God has a purpose for the whole of his creation. He'd made this world in the beginning that man might live in it to his glory and have fellowship with him. His purposes haven't changed. And one day, he will bring that about. And there'll be that new creation, new heavens, a new earth, and a people who will be there who have been saved by grace, saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, who will there live in this new heavens and new earth to his glory. And here's that token of these things, there in the rainbow and the cloud, the reminder that God, God of mercy, a God who purposes good to mankind, purposes good, long-term good to this world that he has created, that he might one day have all things to his glory and his praise. And then thirdly, we find in this great covenant that he establishes here, this rainbow that is there set in the clouds, that his covenant, his promises of mercy, are to be seen by all. This isn't just some hidden little history account here that nobody knows about. God set his bow in the clouds. The rainbow in the clouds. You remember, we probably ought to have mentioned it before, but I think we mentioned the other week that when the fall came about and this earth changed, the whole of the structure of this world was affected. And in the flood of Noah, It's evident as you read the accounts that there was this firmament of water above the earth, the floods under the earth, all these things erupted, and there was this great change in the climate. And we see how the decline of people's ages takes place from this event onwards. So there'd never been rain before. There'd never been clouds. There'd never been a rainbow before. We need to grasp that. It tells us in the beginning that just a mist ascended from the ground. That was how the earth was watered. But now, with the great change that's taken place, there's a rainbow that's visibly seen in the clouds that had never been seen before. But this is something that all people see. All languages see. Everybody throughout the whole world sees this. There's a sign here, a visible sign of God's intentions of good to all people. This is a message of grace that is to be preached to all people. And that's why it is that when we come to the New Testament and we find the Lord Jesus said, go you unto all the world, preach to every creature. Because this is God's purpose. It's right from the beginning here in Genesis, all the way through to the coming of the Lord, until the end of time, that all people to hear this message and to see this message. And so it is that this message is to be preached and declared. But here we find this rainbow. Everybody can see the rainbow. Everybody can see something of God's mercy. Something of God's grace. And yes, as we come to the scriptures, we have an understanding of the origin of the rainbow and how the Lord set it as a token of his covenant. But it's there as a visible sign that God is a God of mercy. And no one of us is without excuse. We're told that again, aren't we, also in Romans, is it? That all are without excuse. Every single one of you here. You see the creation. You see the evidence of God's handiwork. You see that which cannot have come about by chance. There's that proof before you of a great designer, creator. And so God's own pronouncement there is that you are without excuse. And here, with the rainbow, the bow in the clouds, it's that beautiful reminder again of God as a God of grace and a God of mercy, and it's there for all to see. And there's that continual reminder of God's grace to us. Of course, we're also reminded, aren't we, that there are many other ways in which we are reminded of God's covenant of grace. Because, of course, these things, what are these things doing? They're pointing to the coming of the Lord Jesus. They're pointing to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will come into this world and die for our sins. And what did Jesus say? If I be lifted up, would draw all men unto me. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to die upon the cross, it wasn't a thing hidden in a corner. It wasn't a thing hidden out of sight, out of public gaze. He was lifted up upon the cross in the front of all the gathering of the people that were out there. And indeed, there were many from different nations around who had come to celebrate the feast. All there seeing the Lord lifted up upon the cross. And today, everybody knows about it. Everybody knows and has heard about the coming of Christ, of his death upon the cross. Even our calendars are dated from the event of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And that's a universal thing, isn't it? But there's some have variations on the calendar. We have a calendar that dates from what? The coming of the Lord Jesus. It's rather like the rainbow in the clouds. Something there set before us every day. A reminder that here in Christ we have God showing that he's a God of mercy. Showing that he has a way of salvation for his people. Christ lifted up above the earth as there's the one for all men to see. And to see and to come to. And then fourthly, as we consider this rainbow, this token of the Lord here, there in the sky, it's a thing of beauty. And we thought that rainbow is a beautiful thing, isn't it? You know how often, sometimes, it can almost take your breath away, isn't it? A number of times people say, come look at this rainbow, and there'll be an amazing sight of a rainbow, and its colours can be so vivid. It's something that draws our gaze. It's something that we can look at. In a sense, it's an everyday mundane thing. We've seen it so many times, but sometimes we look at it afresh and say, isn't that beautiful? And sometimes there's slightly variations, aren't we? Because we see double rainbows, and sometimes we can see complete concentric ones. There are all sorts of things that we can see, but Don't you realise that here's a thing of beauty that God has selected as a token of his covenant of grace and of mercy? And when we come to consider what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in coming to save us, that which these things are really pointing to, that God's purposes are a good toward people, he's made a way of salvation. He sent his own Son into this world to die for us. Is that not something to wonder at? Is that not something that should take our full attention and our gaze to look upon that and be filled with wonder? Or we look at a rainbow and say, isn't that a thing of beauty? But to see the love of Christ, to see the love of God for people such as we are, who cared nothing for him, who despised him and rejected him, to see the Lord Jesus Christ going willingly to the cross at Calvary, that we might be forgiven. Is that not a glorious thing? Is that not something that should draw forth our praise and our wonder? And when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us that have come to know him and love him, is that not something beautiful? To see Christ, to see the one who said, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Is that not beautiful? Is not the whole of this gospel message beautiful? Where can you find anything that is of imperfection in this gospel message? Where can you look at this gospel message and say, ooh, I don't like that? It's a thing of wonder. It's a thing that the Lord has purposed, that we should be filled with praise, that the eternal Son of God should lay aside his glory and come into this world to make a way for us to be forgiven. And if we are content to look at God's handiwork in the physical realm and to gaze upon nature and the rainbows and the beautiful scenery and to have our breath taken away from that, then can we not look at the gospel and look at Christ and look at the love of God and have our hearts lifted up and to be filled with wonder that God should so purpose things of good to us? These are the things that should really grasp our attention and our hearts and cause us to fall on our knees and to praise his name. They should do, shouldn't they? This is how the Lord has made us. And we're seeing out, we're all the way back here in Genesis. Here were God's purposes of good, tokens of his intention to make a glorious way of salvation. And they're pictured there just in that rainbow set in the clouds. Here is God. He said, I have intentions of good toward you, and not of evil. And then fifthly, this token, this rainbow, this token of the covenant that the Lord had made then between himself and mankind, it was something to cause us to remember his love, to remember his covenant, to remember his mercy. It's a token of remembrance. We've just been remembering the Lord's death at the communion table. And we're reminded there that the Lord Jesus Christ ordained that in those emblems, the bread and the cup, his death was to be remembered. And we're not to forget these things. And here it is that the Lord has said that every time, he said here, he will set this bow in the cloud as a continual reminder. His mercies are not to be forgotten. We're never to forget that God is a God of mercy. We're never to forget that we are guilty, lost sinners who don't deserve his love and his goodness. And when we come to the communion table, we're never to forget what Christ has done and the price that he paid and the blood that he shed and that he freely offered himself there upon the cross as sacrifice for our sins. We're never to forget those things. And we can see that here's God setting before mankind, here this new beginning, that he's a God whose dealings with us is always to be remembered. And this bow, this rainbow, wasn't just for some short time. Here we are, centuries, millennia later, and we can still see it. We still see that which reminds us of God's covenant of grace and mercy. God is not to be forgotten. His goodness is not to be forgotten. His gracious dealings with us should be remembered. just as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, His death upon the cross, and seek always to remember what He's done. The Lord Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, till He come. And we're reminded of that, because when He comes, there'll be no longer that need for remembrance. But until then, we're never to forget. We're always to remember the Lord and His goodness to us. So here we have this reminder then that we are to remember God's mercies. But notice further here that God actually says in these verses that it's to be a remembrance for Him. That seems rather strange at first sight, doesn't it? He says, I will remember this thing as a token. And so you notice that He says that there in verse 15. He says, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you. Now, God isn't a God who can forget. But here He is speaking to us again about how it is that when He's made a covenant, and we see that token, we're reminded of these things, we're also reminded that God Himself will keep His word, will keep His covenant, and He will never change. Oh, my friends, this evening, we can be sure, can't we, of all His promises. And when He has set before us the Lord Jesus Christ as our only hope of salvation, and when He says to us, come unto me and I will never cast you out, we can be sure, we can take Him at His word. He will receive us. He will never cast us away. He never will lose a single one of His sheep. As we were reminded this morning, the Good Shepherd, He has His sheep, and He cares for His sheep, and He never loses them. And here's the Lord saying that here's this token, this reminder to Him, as it were, of this covenant that He's made, because God is a God who doesn't lie, and He doesn't repent, and He doesn't change His mind. It was man, the whole of the history, as we go through the scriptures, we see the various covenants that God makes, but it's man that breaks them. Man has broken that first covenant of works there, but God never breaks His promises. And there's this great covenant that He promises now. We come to faith in Christ. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, and thou shalt be saved. That's His promise. And He'll never lose one of His sheep. There's that tremendous promise there, that He it is who will be reminded, as it were, with that bow in the cloud. So what is it that the Lord sees, as it were, as a reminder, when we put our faith in Christ? He sees the blood of His Son covering our sins. What is it that we're putting faith in when we come to Christ? Faith in His shed blood at Calvary. Faith that He shed it on our account. Just as it was that the Israelites later on, as we come through the scriptures, there in Egypt, the blood was sprinkled upon the lintel and the doorposts, and the Lord said His angel would pass over. He would see the blood, see the symbol, see the mark that here was a household who put their faith and trust in that sacrifice. They were covered by the blood of that sacrifice. And so it is when we come to faith in Christ. His blood covers our sins. His blood deals with all our sins. And God, He says, when He looks upon us, sees no longer the blackness of our hearts and our sin and rebellion, but He sees the blood of His own Son, that which was effective for our salvation, taken away our penalty, washed away our sins. That's God's promise. That's His covenant. That's what God sees when He looks upon His people. And we can be sure that He will keep that promise, that covenant, that we are His for eternity, because He's bought us, purchased us with the blood of His Son. Aren't these wonderful things? Isn't this an amazing gospel? Isn't it glorious to see here, even in the coming of the rainbow, that which symbolizes something of God's nature, His covenant of mercy, His purposes of good, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in closing, and finally, I just want one last thing, because we can't look at this covenant of the rainbow without reminding ourselves that that symbol of the rainbow will be there in heaven. In Revelation chapter 4, you find that God has chosen to keep that symbol as an eternal, everlasting reminder of His covenant of goodness, of His intentions of mercy towards His people. Revelation 4. And verse 3, here's John's vision of the throne of God in heaven. And he says, and he that sat sitting upon the throne, was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. There's a rainbow in heaven, about the throne of God. Isn't that amazing to think that the Lord Jesus Christ, there enthroned in glory, has chosen to keep this beautiful symbol of the rainbow about the throne, there in eternity. We were being reminded earlier that the tokens of our Lord's death, the emblems, the blood and the wine in the communion service, there will be no need for those in eternity. We shall have the Lord in our presence. But this token, the rainbow, God is going to keep as a perpetual, beautiful symbol, a picture of God's eternal covenant of grace towards his people. It will be a reminder to us that there at the beginning, when man broke God's covenants, broke God's law, brought in sin upon the world, that God had said, my intentions are good, I'll bring about a way of salvation. And there in eternity, we shall say, and he kept his word. And he's made a way of salvation. And here we are in glory. And here we are around the throne, worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And there will be this rainbow, beautiful, visible reminder of God's goodness and of his mercy. A covenant-keeping God. A God who keeps his word. Oh, my friends, this evening, have you come to faith in this Lord Jesus? Have you come to trust in his promises? Have you come to plead that he would indeed wash away your sins? Come to him now. God is a God of long-suffering and of patience and of mercy. But the time will come when he summons you into his presence. Don't leave it. Don't leave it a moment longer. We don't know when that time should come. Don't know when the next mad event takes place and we are ushered into eternity. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ now. And may you, as you see, perhaps in the days to come, and whenever the weather brings about these events, you see the rainbow next time. Look at that rainbow. And think of these things. Think of God's covenant. Think of his love. Think of the beauty of this great plan of salvation. The beauty of the Son of God coming into this world. The beauty of God's promises of mercy and of goodness. Look at the rainbow in that way. Don't look at it as a mere scientific thing. Look at it as God's token and rejoice in those things. It's rather sad to think that the day and age we live in, that man in his rebellion against God has even taken that symbol of the rainbow to parade his own foul, vile rebellion against God's commandments, as though he raves it in the face of God and revels in his sin. But it's actually a symbol of God's graciousness and of his mercy. And of his long suffering. Don't go down the path of the world. Don't go down the path of the world that revels in rebellion against God. But see something here of God's desire that we should come and turn unto him and know that he is indeed a gracious God, long suffering, plenteous in mercy, willing to forgive, willing to receive the wandering, returning sinner. Amen. Amen.